Today on the Pastor's Study, we're going to continue our discussion on the great doctrine of the Bible concerning the Bible itself. Last time we were together, we were looking at the uniqueness of the Holy Bible, and we said that it was unique in science. And what we were doing is we were looking at some examples that show us that the Word of God is far ahead of modern science. So that's where we're going to pick up with that. The third example we want to see that the Word of God is far ahead of modern science is in regard to the hydrologic cycle, which is the evaporation, condensation, rain, was revealed in Scripture over 3,000 years ago. Listen to what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 7. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, hither they return again. Here the Bible explains how the water from rivers comes from the ocean, then eventually empties back into them. This is known now as the hydrologic cycle. Water circulates constantly between the earth and the atmosphere from the oceans, rivers, soil, and vegetation by evaporation. As the air rises, it cools off, condensing into the clouds. And when the water droplets get larger, they form rain clouds that return the water to earth. Some of the water goes into the soil to nourish the plant roots. Some seeps deep into the groundwater, and some into the rivers and streams that empty back into the ocean, and the cycle begins all over again. Another example where the Word of God is far ahead of science is the Word of God provides instruction as to the prevention of disease and the spreading of germs. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 13, we read, And when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. It was not until the late 1800s, with the discoveries of scientists such as Pasteur and Koch, that physicians began washing their hands in running water in order to prevent the spreading of germs. Whoever wrote the Bible knew all about the prevention and cure of disease. Why do not other religious scriptures contain this phenomena? The answer, of course, is they are not inspired by God the Creator. Another example where the Bible is far ahead of science: the Bible is precise and exact in the science of astronomy. We read in Job chapter 25, verse 5, Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Any grammar school student knows that the moon does not shine. Rather, it reflects the light of the sun. But the scientists did not know this in the 1400s, 1500s, 1600s, or as late as the 1700s. the book of Job contained this scientific information over 3,500 years ago, when it was written around 1800 BC. So you see, science has no edge on the Bible. The old King James Bible was far ahead of the science of its day. And even now it remains to be seen what new scientific discoveries will confirm that the author of Scripture is the author of the universe. Look at Colossians chapter 1 with me, verse 16. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, we read, referring to Jesus Christ, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him," in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another example how the Bible is unique scientifically and is ahead of science: the Bible is an authority in the science of anthropology, which is the study of the origin of man. In Genesis chapter 2, we're given the origin of man. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." That's where man came from, the dust of the ground. "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So we see the Bible is unique in science. It's also unique in prophecy. The Holy Bible is the only religious book in print that is distinctly prophetic. When prophecies come to pass, they are called fulfilled prophecies, announcing futuristic events is a final test of genuine divine inspiration. The Quran, which is the holy book of the Muslims, the Book of Mormon, which is associated with the Latter-day Saints, and the Apocrypha, associated with the Roman Catholics, contain no fulfilled prophecy. The Bible actually records events of history before they occur. The Scripture hazards countless prophecies, taking for granted they will come to pass. Did you know the one whole book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, is devoted entirely to the events of the future? The author of prophecy is God. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, we read, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." And then look in the 48th chapter of Isaiah with me. The 48th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 48. In Isaiah 48, look at verse number 3 with me. We're looking at how God is the author of prophecy. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I shewed them, and I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Isaiah 42:9 says, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Well, what's the purpose of prophecy? The purpose of prophecy is belief. Turn to the Gospel of John with me. So everything that God has said has and will come to pass. John chapter 14, verse 29. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. That's what Jesus said. That's why he prophesied, so they would believe what he said when it came to pass. John chapter 13, verse 19. Now I tell you before it came, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Now, the prophecies about Jesus Christ are extraordinary. There were around 50 specific prophecies about Jesus Christ before he was born. Some deal with his birthplace, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Some deal with his name, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Some deal with his ministry, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And some deal with his death, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Every prediction was fulfilled to the letter. No other book ever even attempts this. In other words, we know that the Bible is the Word of God because of mathematical statistics and probability. The chances or odds of just 17 of these prophecies coming to pass, according to Grant Jeffrey, is 1 in 480 billion times 1 billion times a trillion. In fact, the number is so enormous that you could not count it in a lifetime. With prophecy, the Bible moves into the realm of absolute impossibility. The Bible could not conceivably be a product of man's intellect. The odds are too great. It must be and is the inspired, infallible Word of God. Now let's look at some of the symbols. There are several symbols in the Bible that are used to illustrate the Word of God. Let's look at a few of them. The first one is a sword. Hebrews chapter 4 with me. Hebrews chapter 4 with me, in verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper, amen, than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, my dear friend, the Bible is a two-edged sword. It can save a man or destroy him. A man's destiny depends on how he responds to the words of God. In using this sword as an offensive weapon, and we see that it is in Ephesians 6:17, because we're told to take the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Keep in mind the most vital part, the handle. simply quoting a verse of scripture that fits a given situation is not always a proper way to handle the sword. In Hebrews chapter 14, verse 13, we read, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do." You see, the Bible is the only book in existence that anticipates the thoughts of those who read it. This characteristic is one that God the Father himself possesses. Look in the Gospel of John with me. Chapter 12, in verse number 48. "He that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." We read in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5, "For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." Another symbol of the word of God is the hammer. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23, verse 29, or the Lord, excuse me, said this, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" The Bible is not only able to judge a person, it can break a person who disobeys it. Amen. Look in Proverbs with me. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13. Here's a warning. "Who despiseth the word, who despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." Another symbol of the word of God is fire. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, we read, "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones." That's how Jeremiah described the word. Remember, he said he wasn't going to preach anymore, but he couldn't hold back because, "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones." Amen. Ready to come out, ready to explode, amen. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, what we read. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 23. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, tells us that another symbol for the word of God is seed. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And then we see another symbol of the word of God is light. Is light. Amen. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 with me. In verse 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." And then in verse 105, "Thy word," amen, "thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." All real knowledge and wisdom comes from the word of God. The doctrines of the Bible are holy. The precepts of the Bible are binding. The histories of the Bible are true. And the decisions of the Bible are immutable. My dear friend, Read the Bible to be wise. Believe the Bible to be saved. Practice the Bible to live holy. The Bible is the pilgrim's map and staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the believer's charter. You should allow the Bible, the Word of God, to fill your memory, rule your heart, and guide your footsteps. Let's talk a little bit about its effect. Since the Bible is actually a living book, it can perform certain supernatural acts. First, it can give you the new birth. It can give you the new birth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There's no other book out there, my friend, in existence, except the Holy Bible that we've been talking about today, which you can be born again, that can give you the new birth. There are many religious writings out there, amen, and many religions. But none of those religious writings can give an individual the new birth. Only being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Not only can it give you the new birth, but it can save your soul. James chapter 1, verse 21. We're instructed in James chapter 1, verse 21, to receive with meekness the engrafted word. Why? Which is able to save your souls. So any other writings that you may read, or any other books you may read, be it religious books, none of them can save your souls but the Holy Bible. The AV 1611 King James Bible. Not only can it give you the new birth, it can save your soul, but it can help you grow. 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And we know the baby, when it's hungry, it cries out. It gets anxious. Well, that's how we should be, amen, about the word of God. We should desire it so we can grow, amen, like a baby grows, amen, when he's fed with milk. Not only can it help you grow, but it can build you up. It can build you up. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 with me. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. See, Paul says, I commend you to the word of his grace, the word of God, which is able to build you up. Amen. And then, the word of God, we're looking at its effects. It can cleanse you. Amen. That's why we have so many Christians today that are having difficulty walking with God, living a clean, holy life, because they're not being cleansed by the Word of God, because they're not picking up the Word of God on a daily basis and letting it cleanse them. We have the question about cleansing and the answer in the same verse of Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. In other words, listening to what the word of God says, listening to its warnings, taking heed. Not just reading and say, oh, that's nice, and forgetting about it. Taking it heed, putting it into practice into your life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Talking about the church. That's how the church is sanctified and cleansed. By the word of God. John chapter 15. Gospel of John chapter 15. See. John chapter 15. This is the chapter where Jesus said, I am the true vine, and the believers are the branches. And we're to abide in him. But looking in verse 3 of chapter 15, he said, Now ye are clean. How? Through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word of God. Again, the effects. Since the Bible is actually a living book, it can perform certain supernatural acts. It can give you the new birth. It can save your soul. It can help you to grow. It can build you up. And it can cleanse you. Again, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. My dear friend, unless you're using the word of God to guide you and direct you and show you which way to go, you're going to stumble and fall, and your life is going to be miserable. So that concludes a series of studies on the great doctrines of the Bible. We've spent many weeks going over these great doctrines, and we've really just skimmed the surface, and we haven't talked about every great doctrine of the Bible, amen? But we've looked at some of the important ones. And again, every one of these studies, amen, is available on audio cassette. And if you'd like any of them or all of them, just write me at the address, the contact information that you're going to be given at the end of the broadcast. Well, this is Brother Gino. Again, once again, I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me for the pastor study. Until we meet again, my prayer is that God would richly bless you, and good day.